I want you to go ahead and find your outline for today's lesson. And if you're a first-time person here for our lecture, go ahead and find that. You'll need that as we study God's Word together. I'd like for us to pray, and then we'll look and see what God has for us today. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your kindness. We're thankful for your grace. Lord, I thank you for these young men and women in this room. Lord, I thank you for the love they have for you. I thank you for the plans that you have for them. Father, I pray that as we talk today, that you will speak to them about their future. Father, especially about the companion for life that you have for them. Father, I pray for each young man and each young woman here that they will not settle for anything other than what you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say that it has been a great joy for me to be here the last few days. This has been a lot of fun for me. I expressed my love for Union on Wednesday. And it just continues to grow. I'm so impressed with the faculty here. I'm so impressed with the student body, and it just continues to grow. I am glad that my wife and children are here. They told me not to introduce them, so I will not. I do know that when I was asked to come, my wife said, "What are you speaking on?" And I told her, "Sex." And she said, "There you go, speaking on something else you don't know anything about." So, she's here today, and we're going to talk about finding a mate, so only one point has to do with sex. Our introductory and our theme passage has been 1 Thessalonians. Let's just read that, okay? You just follow along as I read. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And I hope this has been an encouragement for you. I know that some of the things I've said have been blunt and maybe even harsh, but my heart has been that you will live and please God just the way that you are doing, only that you'll do it more and more. "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, and this is it, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." I want to encourage you today as we think about your future and getting married. Now, no doubt in a crowd this size, there may be just one or two of you who God has given the gift of celibacy. Now, let me tell you what the gift of celibacy is. The gift of celibacy is God gives some the gift of singleness. How do you know if you have the gift of singleness? It means that you have no sexual desire. So, if you have a sexual desire, guess what? You're going to get married, all right? That's part of it. If you have a desire to get married, guess what? God says he wants you to get married. So let's go ahead and say that. Now, having said that, I know that everybody in here at some point is going to get married. It's interesting. The stats show that the average age for somebody to get married in America now is almost 29 years old. To me, that is incredible. Now, I'm not telling you to get married young, but to me that seems kind of old. That's a whole other message. I don't want to get mamas mad at me. But anyway, let's just, I got a lot to say. I'm calling this Real World. Most of you are familiar with MTV. Don't want you to watch it, but they do have a show called Real World. And they just throw a bunch of misfits in a room, put a camera on them, and they call that Real World. Well, we know that's not the real world. Reality TV is everywhere, and none of that is real either. And what I want to do today, very quickly, I want to talk about six things. Only one point is on sex. But the very most important decision, of course, is coming to Jesus Christ. But after that, I think the most important decision in your life is going to be who will be your life mate, who will be your life partner. And as a pastor, I've been married now for almost, this year will be 24 years. I have seen a lot of people in their marriage. I've seen a lot of folks end their marriages. And there is a reality there that I have seen in marriage. And I am going to walk you through some reality. And if these things are real, then there are some things that I want to, words of wisdom I want to give you, not only from experience, but also from God's Word. So as that, as an introduction, here's some things to think about. Reality number one, and I'll have to move quickly today. The reality is, and you'll have to write small, marriage does not make people happy. Go ahead and write that. The first line is, marriage does not make people happy. You need to understand that. Unfortunately, many people think that it does. Now, I'll tell you when to write the second blank, so don't get nervous if you're one of those, you know, people worried about what to write next. I'll tell you when. We have been told that marriage is going to make you happy. I know I shared this with our staff. I wanted them to help me be creative, and they weren't as much help as I wanted them to be. But I said, my first point in this message is going to be marriage doesn't make you happy. The ladies that serve on my staff with me, every one of them said, you need to tell the girls that. Now, I'm not trying to be a chauvinist here, but this is from the ladies that serve with me. They said, you need to be telling those girls that apparently girls think that when they get married, that's going to make you happy. It's because in the movies you've been told that, novels you've been told that, you've been thinking that marriage is going to make you happy. Get this. If you are not happy now, marriage will not make you happy. Marriage does not have the capacity to create happiness. It will add to your happiness. But if you think somehow or another getting married is going to make you happy, no way. If you are miserable now, if you are bitter now, if you're not happy now, don't think that getting married is going to make you happy. As a matter of fact, if you're unhappy in life, getting married is only going to show your unhappiness. So, here you can write, I need to learn to be content before I get married. So I need to learn to be content before I get married. Learn to be content right now. Notice what Paul says. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And, excuse me, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this is what I want to challenge you. Please don't get into the trap of if-then thinking. I know a lot of people who live their lives thinking, if this happens in my life, then I'll be happy. Perhaps you've experienced a little bit that in your life already. If I can only turn 16 and get my driver's license, I'll be happy. If I can only get 18 and graduate from high school, then I'll be happy. If I can only get to college, then I'll be happy. And what happens is, if I can only graduate, if I can only get married, if I can only have a baby, if I can only get a job, if I can only... And you think that there's something out there that's going to make you happy, and guess what? It is not out there. You must learn to be content and happy in the Lord right now, today. You will not be any happier tomorrow than you are today. Do you understand that? And it all comes from your relationship to God. And you must find your happiness and your joy in God. One of the things that jumps out of me in that 1 Thessalonians passage that I've read every day, he says, do not be like the Gentiles who don't know God. It's all about knowing God. The most important thing in your life is your concept of God. Who do you think God is and your relationship with him? Do you understand that you are to know God, truly know God, and then you're to glorify him and you are to enjoy him forever? That's the chief end of man. That's why we are here. And unless you find contentment in that, unless you begin to develop your character, unless you begin to say, God, I'm going to do the right thing because it pleases you. I'm going to learn to be humble in life and serve you just because I love you. There's no event out there that's going to make you happy. So please do not think that getting married is going to make you happy. It will not. You must learn to be happy right now. Second reality is this. The reality is the best marriages are between best friends. The best marriages are between best friends. somehow or another, we have bought into the romantic relationship idea that the people that have the best shot at marriages are those that are sexually attracted, those that are romantically attracted. And there's nothing inherently wrong with those two things, except those things have nothing to do, or almost nothing to do, with making a real life together. When Trisha and I met, I was a senior in college and she was a freshman. I was the youth pastor. We had a rule at my church that staff people don't date people at the church. Well, rules are made to be broken. We dated secretly. There was a country song back in those days, daytime friends and nighttime lovers. I used to walk around singing that, but anyway. Kind of regret showing up, aren't you there, baby? But let me say this, Trisha and I were best friends for a year. We knew each other for a year, and we enjoyed laughing together. We enjoyed serving together at the church. We knew each other as friends, good friends, before we ever started dating. And she is the finest person that I have ever known. And I have married my best friend. And you need to know that that is the very most important thing to do. When you begin looking for a mate, it is not the sexual attraction. It's not the fact that somebody is so good looking. You know that old adage, beauty's only skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. Beauty gradually fades away, but ugly goes on and on. Some of y'all, that's all you're going to remember from the whole 3 days. That's not what I want to get across. I'm glad somebody's laughing. If it's true that best friends make the best marriages, so write this. So I need to value companionship over charm. Just write that. Companionship over charm, companionship over good looks, companionship over romanticism, however you want to write it. You know, when God created human beings, when God created Adam, he said this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The word helper there means a companion. It doesn't say I will make a lover suitable for him, a romantic person suitable for him. It is somebody that is a companion. I want you to understand that the greatest thing in marriage is to marry somebody that you can be absolutely yourself with. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You need to ask yourself, as you think about a mate and you begin to date and to court somebody, it gets serious, you need to ask, is this the kind of person who I will love when they gain 60 pounds and their hair begins to fall out? Guys, ask yourself that question. Just is this the kind of person that I will respect for the rest of my life? Is this the kind of person that I will be able to take constructive criticism from? There have been a lot of people that have had an influence on my life, but the person that's had the greatest influence on my life is my wife. I would not be who I am, I would not be what I am, I would not be where I am if it were not for her. She has had the greatest impact on my life. You need to marry somebody who you trust, somebody who will have that positive influence, and somebody who you realize looks do change. Did anybody see, what's the Tim Allen movie, Santa Claus 2? Did anybody see that movie? We watched it just the other night. I mean, just like last week. I know it's way past Christmas, but Trish and I were watching the end of it. And at the end, does anybody remember at the end when they finally kiss and they get married, and all of a sudden Tim Allen turns into Santa Claus? Does anybody remember that? All of a sudden he goes from being Tim Allen to big fat guy, you know, and I said, that's what happened to me when we got married, because I wasn't near this big. But anyway, Trisha loves me all the same. You need to know that looks change. Be best friends. Number three. This is the one on sex. I won't spend a lot of time on this. The reality is this. Sexual intimacy before marriage, write this, sexual intimacy before marriage only clouds my judgment. Sexual intimacy before marriage only clouds my judgment. We spent 2 days talking about that. Let me suffice it to say this. It wastes my emotional energy. It wastes my spiritual energy. It accomplishes nothing good in the relationship. I can't tell you how many times couples have come to me getting a divorce, and this is what they say about their dating relationship. I say, well, tell me a little bit about how you dated. And they say, well, we met each other, we fell in love, we got into sex with each other, we decided that, you know, that was a good thing. We went ahead and got married, and when things kind of cooled off physically, we realized that we did not have anything in common, we didn't know each other, and we were not friends, and now we want to split up. See, somehow or another, when we connect physically, we think everything else will be okay. That physical bond brings things into that relationship that don't belong until after marriage. We've talked about that, I think, enough. So, if that's true, please write this. I need to protect my purity. I need to protect my purity. Scripture says, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. You cannot risk clouding your judgment on something as important as marriage by allowing a physical relationship to get in there and mess things up. Notice a clear command from Scripture. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You know, there are a lot of Christians who think that they are exempt from this verse. Understand that you are not exempt. Therefore, when you begin to date very early in a dating relationship, you need to put the cards on the table and say this. This is what I believe about sexual intimacy before marriage. What do you believe? And if the person that you are dating does not go along with sexual purity, if they say, well, this is okay, and I think as long as people are in love, it really doesn't matter, that is a sign from God. You need to move on. You need to guard your purity. Number four, write this, I'll explain it. Faith becomes more important after marriage. Faith, and when I say faith, I mean your walk with God. But go ahead and just write it. It's easier to fit on the line. Faith becomes more important after marriage. This is a story that as a pastor I've heard so many times. A couple meet, they like each other, romance comes in, whatever. They date, they get married. And they don't have the same religious commitment. They don't have the same religious convictions. And at the time, it doesn't seem like a big deal. Suppose the guy is not a believer and the girl is. He says, well, you go ahead and go to church. It doesn't bother me. But I'll go ahead and tell you that as life goes on, your religious commitment becomes more and more important. And the lady wants to become involved in a Bible study. She wants to go to church. I want you to know that there is no way that a non-believing spouse can be neutral. You realize that a true spiritual walk with God requires commitment, and commitment affects everybody around you. If you're committed to God, it affects everybody around you. And therefore, if you want to go to church and your spouse wants to go to the mall, if you want to give money to the church or to missions or whatever, and your spouse says no, you are in conflict over everything. Even the most accepting, non-believing spouse will exert some level of negative force. We have two classes at Hunter Street, or maybe even three now, and we call it something else. But in-house, let me tell you what we call it. We have three classes now, ladies whose husbands won't come to church with them. Three large classes. And what happened? For the most part, these ladies married guys who said it's okay, but after they got married, they found out you really can't live like that. So this is what I want you to write. I need to look for somebody who will help me to grow spiritually. I need to look for somebody who will help me to grow spiritually. This is pretty clear. The Bible is unequivocal at this point. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Don't tie yourself to someone who has a different set of spiritual allegiance than you do. Now, let me say this. There are a lot of people who are going to tell you, hey, I'm a Christian. You need to qualify what that means. You need to only date somebody that is absolutely head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. Well, enough said about that. Well, let me say this too. If you're going to raise the sexual issue, cards on the table, hey, I'm sexually pure, don't marriage. If you don't like that, leave. You probably need to lay this on the table too. This is absolutely important to me. My relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. And if you're not going to help me grow in that area, we don't need to continue. That needs to be up front as well. Well, number five, just write this. Arrogance will destroy a marriage. Arrogance will destroy a marriage. The number one cause of fighting in a marriage is pride. It's the person who says, I know everything and I don't need help in anything. And that shows up pretty quick in a dating relationship. Anybody who thinks that they have it all together, anybody who thinks, I don't need help in knowing what it is to be a godly man or a woman, I don't need help in knowing what it is to be a husband or be a wife in marriage, you better watch out for that person. That is a person who will not change. So, please write this. I need to seek wise counsel when I begin to date someone seriously. I need to seek wise counsel when I begin to date somebody seriously. Scripture says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. This is what I'm getting at here. If you're dating someone who is too proud to seek counsel, you too are on the road of being brought low. If you're involved in a relationship with somebody who won't say, I need help in this area, occasionally, and I wish it was more often, but I have people who come to me who are mature enough to say, buddy, we have been dating for a while. We have not asked each other to be married to one another, but we want to know what you think about what's going on in our relationship. I think that is the most wonderful thing. I'm thinking about, and I can always remember this couple. It was Carla Jumper and David Long. Think about that. Long Jumper wedding. I did their wedding, the Long Jumpers. But anyway, that's kind of funny. But when they came to see me, they'd been dating for a while, and they just said, buddy, just tell me what you think about us. And that was one of the most healthy, most mature young couples, because they wanted to know, were they compatible? And we talked about things. And I don't have time to go into it, but just issues that you need to know about. Talk about your personalities. You know, are you compatible? You know, God speaks in very obvious ways, but personalities. Well, what does that mean? Well, how do you handle arguments? The way you handle arguments really does show what your basic personalities are. How about your families? How about your in-laws? You know, you realize when you get married, you marry the whole shooting match. You do understand that, don't you? Don't ever think, I'm just marrying her or him. And let me tell you something scary. This is what I look at the people and say, you know, I look at the girl and say, fast forward 25 years, can you imagine being married to his daddy? Ew. Well, that's what he's going to grow up to be. You need to know that this guy's going to grow up to be just about like his dad in 25 years. And if you don't like what his dad's like, you better not marry this sucker. Well, that's true. And I know that Jesus changes people and we mature, but we do grow up to be our parents. So if you don't like that, you better watch out. Then I talk about, you know what the number one biggest adjustment in marriage is? Do y'all know what it is? Money. Money, 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 money. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You can tell me how much you love Jesus. Let me see your checkbook. I'll tell you what you really love. Money shows your priorities. So let's talk about your money. And then we talk about roles and expectations. What is it that you think a husband ought to be and a wife ought to be? And what are your greatest needs? And then we do talk about sex for a while and what the expectations are. And then we talk about your commitment to Jesus Christ and where that is and where it's going. See, you need to talk about those things long, long, long before you ask somebody, will you marry me, or say yes to getting married. are getting married. See, this is a lifelong thing. When you say, I do, you're done. So you better make every effort to know that person in every possible way. You need to take all the angles, get all the courses, get all the help you can. And the last thing is this. Selling out in courtship produces disillusionment in marriage. Write that, I'm going to explain it. Selling out in courtship produces disillusionment in marriage. Selling out in courtship produces disillusionment in marriage. And this is what I mean. It's okay to compromise on things that really don't matter. In fact, give and take, adjusting is part of life in every area of life. But when you begin to sell out your moral convictions and when you begin to try to be someone that you're not, in the short run, that seems like a good idea because it works. You're keeping things together and you're moving toward, you know, getting close and getting married. But in the end, you're not who you are anymore. You are an empty shell, and you're not who God meant for you to be. And you have sold out yourself to the point where you're going to be miserable in marriage. So if you're in a relationship and that person is so manipulative, and he or she gets his way, and it's not that you're adjusting a little bit, you are selling out all the time, then you probably need to take that as a sign, this is not for me. So, I need to hang on to my principles and trust God. I need to hang on to my principles and trust God. Proverbs 12:3 says, no one is established by wickedness. Doing what's wrong never produces what's right. Here's the better alternative. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Living with integrity and honesty in dating and in courtship is a sign that we're putting our confidence in God. It is not easy, but the promise is that He will protect us. Now, I've got about 3 minutes. I want you to listen. Please do not settle. And I guess that's what I'm getting at this last point. What happens to a lot of people is they'll date, and they'll finally find somebody, and their biological clock is ticking, or they feel like all their options are out, and they'll finally just say, well, this is it. Now, yeah, you know, we need to have high standards, and nobody is perfect, except Trisha found one. But other than that, nobody's perfect. And yeah, we live in a real world, but don't get to the point. I know a lot of people say, well, we dated for a while, and then we got a little serious, and then it was time we just got married. I can't tell you how many of my good friends that I went to college with, some of my best buds, are now divorced. And in talking with them, this is what they told me. Well, we dated in college, and afterwards we dated a little bit more seriously. We got married because everybody else did. And I realized the day that we were getting married, it was a mistake, but we did it anyway. And they feel like, well, that's justification for divorce. And, of course, I said, listen, when you made that commitment, it was forever. I don't care what you were thinking. When you said yes, that's it. But what I'm saying is this. Don't get caught in some kind of trap. Now, in light of everything that I've said over the last 3 days, you don't have to worry about yesterday's outline, but let's just talk about where I left off yesterday and didn't get to finish. I'm not even going to try to finish those points. It was just about confessing and getting right with God and relying on God in temptation. But I mentioned this in my prayer, I think, the first day. And this is what I want to leave you with. Everybody in this room has messed up sexually somewhere. If only mentally, we have lusted and committed adultery in our heart. Everybody in here is guilty of some kind of sexual sin. Me, you, your mama, your daddy, everybody. Everybody. And therefore, we all need to confess and ask God to forgive us. Some of you are into some things that you absolutely need to say, God, today is it, it's over. But what I want to challenge you to do is what I spoke on in my prayer the first day. My advice to you is to say, God, I'm going to count on you, and I'm going to do the next right thing. I cannot undo the past. I wish I could undo the past, but I cannot. But I will not live in the past. I will not let the guilt kill me in the past. So God, today I accept your forgiveness. I let you take away my sin and my guilt, and today, this day, I make a commitment by your strength to do the next right thing. That's all I can do. I believe that you have plans for me. I believe that you have a ministry for me. And I will do the next right thing. Let's pray together, okay? Father, thank you that we have a God who loves us and a God who made us in such a wonderful way. And Father, we thank you for the great gift of sex. Father, we thank you that you created male and female when you created us in your image. And Father, we want to enjoy this gift in the way that you have outlined in your word. And Father, forgive us for the times when we have sinned against you in this area. And Father, your word tells us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we accept that today. And Father, by your strength and for your glory, we make a commitment today to do the next right thing. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I enjoyed it. Thank y'all.